Thank you, Pastor Dustin and team, for that great time. Good morning, everybody. And if I haven't met you yet, my name is Dennis. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad you're here today. And we're going to have we are having a great day. We're going to continue to have a great day. We're going to hear from God's Word in a few moments. But before we do that, I'm going to ask Kyle to come up. In a few weeks, we do have our annual general meeting. And part of that is our affirmation of elders. And if you saw the email newsletter this week, you're aware of the fact that we're voting to affirm. We're not voting, but we affirm three elder positions this year. Two are renominations or reaffirmations of those who are just coming off their first term, and that is Mark Feldbusch and Curtis Plitt. And it'll be a first-time affirmation for Kyle. And Kyle Sanford has served as one of our apprentice elders this last year. Now, many of you may know him in a different role, vice principal Sanford. How many people know him as vice principal? How many people are scared of him because of that title? No, we don't want that. It has been a joy, and I'll give Kyle that. It's been a joy to have Kyle on our team this last year walking with us. He's a man of wisdom beyond his years. He's only 24 years old, believe it or not. But he's actually not much older than that. But I have appreciated having him on the team, and as we are going to be affirming him, we realize it's important as we grow that you don't know everybody, that you get to know these people. So we've asked Kyle to give his testimony this morning. So Kyle, it's all yours.
All right, thank you. He stole my opening. So some of you guys know me in kind of different roles as the assistant principal at Covenant Christian. Just finishing up my first year there. And what a blessing it is to have that school in this community. And it's been a blessing to me to work there. A lot of you guys also recognize me from playing bass up here with the worship teams or from chasing around our three toddlers. Although one of them, I was thinking this morning, I don't think I can call her a toddler anymore. She's quite the young lady. But just to share a little bit about me, I was born into NAB circles. Some of you guys know my mom and dad, Robert and Charlene Sanford, from being around the Edmondson area 30-some years ago, and raised in a Christian home with a dad as a pastor and kind of taught everything I needed to know, and I had all the answers. And when I was 5, I accepted Christ, and when I was 11, I was baptized on an Easter Sunday by my dad. And it seemed like it was the kind of thing where nothing can go wrong. I've got everything kind of laid out in front of me, and I know that God is faithful. I know that he's going to protect me. And then right around the time where I was baptized, I started to be a little bit more challenged in my faith. Started to feel the peer pressure to not, or rather to fit in, to kind of abandon my own beliefs and my own thoughts about what was right and to conform to those around me. It was not a great time for me. Grade 5 was not a good year. But God in his infinite wisdom moved us that summer. So 1 year of struggling to figure out how my faith was going to become kind of real to me and to be lived out in my school life, and wasn't making great choices, just choosing to try and hide my faith while I was at school and yet to live it out as this proper, respected pastor's son who wore a tie every single Sunday to church as a child. And I was doing quite fine living these two separate lives. Then God moved us from Saskatchewan to BC. And I made a decision at that point that I couldn't hide anymore. No matter what was going to happen, you know, I kind of had my own plans in mind and I had my own things ahead of me. But I couldn't just trust in my own plans. I had to kind of rely on what God had planned for me. And that was scary. It was scary to go from, okay, you know, I was trying to fit in, trying to hide my faith, to, okay, now I'm going to make sure that my faith is at the forefront, and I'm just going to let God take care of that and see if I have any friends at the end of my first year in a new province. And the 7 years that I was there, he blessed me for that. You know, I made friends in several different groups and had an impact on people's lives beyond maybe what I'm was able to recognize at that time, and he led me in a path that maybe I didn't realize I was going to be going down, but that I trusted him in. After graduation, I moved to Edmonton to go to Taylor University College, where I got my my degree in religion and theology, and I kind of had this plan mapped out again. You know, here I was following God's plan, and as I was getting a little bit older, maybe I thought I had a better idea. And so I decided that I was going to go to school and get my degree and go into full-time ministry. And that looked like a lot of different things. By the time I graduated, it was going to look like military chaplaincy. I was registered to get my Master of Divinity the next fall. And I met my wife at Taylor that last year. And one more of these moments where I had to recognize that my plan maybe wasn't where God wanted me to go, and that it wasn't best for everyone around me. And so in our conversations, we had a major shift in our focus, and I knew that I still needed to be involved in ministry, but I didn't know what that was like, and I knew that it couldn't be about what I wanted to do and what I was interested in, but rather where God wanted me to go. So my wife and I, we prayed a lot about it, and she asked me, she's like, what about teaching? Okay, not really the kind of ministry that I had in mind, but I took a shot at it. I applied late to an after-degree program, and within 2 weeks had gotten in, and I was out of town at the time, and they had one interview spot available, and it happened to be a half an hour that I had booked off before a doctor's appointment the one day I'd taken off for the summer. I said, okay, God, I'm paying attention. Here we go. And I got in. It was two amazing years, and I started teaching in Edmonton Public, and wondering again kind of what this role would be. I was still really involved at my parents' church in Edmonton and serving on the board there and involved in worship ministry similar to here. But I didn't know what direction I was going to take. I didn't know how this teaching position was going to lead to the kind of ministry that I had felt called to do when I was a teenager. But God used me where I was. He used me to interact with the staff that I was working with at those schools. And every single year, there was at least one kid that would kind of ask a few questions. And within the frame of my role as a teacher, I was able to share just a little bit about my faith and what a reward that was. Even to have Christian kids come into your classrooms and they have this common bond. And so they'd come in and they'd talk about what they did over Christmas and what they did at church. And it was great to be able to mentor in those roles as well as with the staff around me. During that time, I got my master's in education, wanting to move into administration and have that impact even more with teachers, because that's a little bit more allowed than working with the kids all the time in the public school. And we had three of our own during that time in about a year and a half. We have twins. Some of you guys remember. We moved here. I guess I should back up. We moved here just after we had our first child about 3.5 years ago now. And we immediately felt at home. We felt that this was a good place for us. I grew up going to my dad's church, so looking for a church was kind of a foreign thing for me. But it felt so comfortable to walk in and to see some familiar faces and to meet relatives I didn't know I had distantly and other things like that. But again, I was just trusting that God was going to lead me where we were going. Last year, it was about this time of the year where I was looking for a move, and I was looking for God to show me where he wanted me to go and what path he wanted me on this time, thinking that I had my own idea and putting out all sorts of applications and nothing. Every single door was shut, including a teaching position at Covenant, and I was like, okay, I'll just continue to trust that God has a plan for me. And then several weeks later, I got a text message from a friend that said, hey, one more posting at Covenant. You got to check it out. Donovan, who attends here as well, had become the principal, and the assistant principal role had opened up. And it was one of those, sorry for being impatient, God. I should have just trusted in you. And so I applied, and things happened really, really quickly. But by the last day of school, I was going to be the new assistant principal here. And it was... I didn't really know what that was going to be, but going to that school and finally kind of realizing all the way back to this calling that I felt when I was a teenager and the trials and having to struggle with hiding my faith and then trying to live out my faith very, very publicly and then going into a place where I didn't have to hide it, but I couldn't speak about it too much. And to now having this freedom where I can interact with kids and interact with adults and talk about God's faithfulness and God's provision, even when they don't see it in their own lives. And that's kind of what has led me here. And last year I was asked to serve as an apprentice elder on the board, and it's been a great year. So thank you to those of you who asked me, and I look forward to hopefully serving many more years in that position. Thank you.
I'll stay up and I'll pray for you. So, well, thank you, Kyle, and you know, for those on the board, I'll speak on their behalf. It's been great having Kyle there. He brings a lot of wisdom, a lot of breadth of experience, and we've appreciated him. We want to pray for him, for his continued leadership here and in the school. I want to pray for Rebecca. She's hiding in the back. I won't make her stand. She's very shy. I won't make her stand. But for Henley and for Ellington and Emerson, for the family, how they keep up with all that energy, I don't know. But I want to pray for them and just lift them up to you right now. So just join me in prayer at this time. Father, I just come before you, and I thank you for my friend Kyle. Lord, it's been a joy to watch him grow over these last few years, and even to remember back when he was a student at Taylor, and to see just the amazing amount of spiritual and just emotional growth in his life to bring him to the point where, Lord, you have used him for so many things, and you will continue to do so. But Father, as he has served as the apprentice elder and as we seek to affirm him as an elder, we thank you for just what he brings to our team, the ability to ask the hard questions and to make sure that we're thinking through everything, the ability to involve himself in the communication of things and in the conversation around certain topics or different topics. So thank you for what he brings. Thank you for the joy that he brings to our team. Thank you for the joy that he brings to his job as an assistant principal and as a teacher and as a dad and as a husband. And thank you, Lord, that he exudes the very love of Christ out of every part of who he is. So, Father, I would just say thank you for him and for his family. But I would ask that you would continue to bless him as he pours out the gifts that you've given him to so many. And, Lord, I know many people in this room, students and teachers and administrators and friends through Covenant and through LFC here, just have appreciated his and his family's impact in their lives. And I ask that you would just continue to bless him in that way. And thank you for him now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I appreciated Kyle being willing to share today and just to hear that. And as we prepare for that annual general meeting, that's going to be coming up in a couple of weeks. Like I said, June 10th. Next week, today we're going to actually kind of wrap up this sermon series that we've had. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But next week, we're going to have a couple of things. We're going to have communion. We're going to have baptisms next week. And if you haven't, that's one thing I forgot to ask Rudy to announce, that we do have a baptism on June 3rd, next Sunday, a week from today. It's not too late to get in on that, but we need to know sooner than later this week if you'd like to be a part of that, because Dustin needs to videotape your testimonies and get ready for that. But I'm excited for what that will bring. And next week's just going to be a great celebration as we kind of wind down the year. And then the following week, the 10th, will be our Vision Sunday, as we just don't cast a new vision, but we just look at what God has called us to do as a church and how we might do that better. And once again, it's that, you know, I said this a few years ago, that somebody says, every Vision Sunday, it's never a different vision. I said, yeah, it's just the definition of insanity, hitting your head against the same wall and expecting a different result sometimes. But we're working towards what God has called us to do. And I mean that in tongue in cheek, that we are learning to be what God wants us to be and growing into that. So that'll be that. And then after that, it's Father's Day. And then Pastor Dustin is going to kick off our new summer series entitled Forever. Yesterday, today, and forever, looking at God through the lens of the Old Testament, but then tying that to the fact that God is not a different God in the New Testament. Is that a fair assessment? Close enough. He'll straighten me out a few weeks from now. And Pastor Dustin and Rudy, our ministry apprentice, are going to do the vast majority of the preaching over the summer. I'm going to be doing some focusing on stuff for the fall, so I'm looking forward to that. But today we come, and we come to kind of an end of our 30-week series that has existed over about 35, 36 weeks through the school year here. And that's called Believe. And we've been talking about this idea of thinking, acting, and being like Jesus. And it's been our desire in this to really focus on what does it mean to think like Christ, to make sure that we have solid thinking, solid theology. What does it mean to act like Jesus and to have the disciplines that he exemplified in his life here on earth? And then what does it mean to be like Christ in every way possible? So as we come to this end, I want to review with you where we've been. And some of you remember some of these things. Some of you are, man, there's so many different topics. But listen to these things that we've talked about. To think like Christ, we talked about God being the one and only God. But the fact that he is a personal God who desires to get to know us. But despite the problem of sin in our lives, he created a system called salvation to restore us into a perfect and restored and eternal relationship with him. That we have the Bible, our roadmap to life, as our guide to know how to live the life that he's called us to live, to understand this personal God, this God who loves us despite our sin, to understand his plan of salvation, and then to understand that we have a new identity in Christ. And I love whenever I get to talk about our identity in Christ, to understand that our life has changed. It's been turned upside down, and it's back to what it's supposed to be. That we have a new family, the church. Imperfect, somewhat crazy, a little loosey-goosey at times, but a family. And I'm thankful for my family here at LFC, Leduc Fellowship Church. We're stumbling through life together, trying to figure it out, but we're doing it together. We talked about humanity and how we need to see humanity as God sees humanity, with compassion and love. Next week was compassion and how we need to have the compassion of Christ as we serve. Stewardship, we need to be good stewards of all that God has given us. And this idea of eternity, that all of this stuff will last forever, that we are creating in our redeemed relationship with him. And then we talked about acting like Christ, worship, prayer, Bible study, single-mindedness, total surrender. Those two alone, single-mindedness and total surrender, were huge for us to wrestle through. Biblical community, what does it mean to walk with my new family in biblical community to make sure we're getting the most out of this amazing thing that God has given us? Once again, imperfect, but amazing. Talk about spiritual gifts, knowing what God has gifted you and uniquely created you for and making the most of that. Offering my time, giving my resources, and sharing my faith are things that we need to do to act like Christ. And then this B 10-week series, it's been basically around the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And we added a couple extra to make 10. We had to come up with 10. And a few weeks ago, I talked on the topic of hope. And it happened to be Mental Health Week. And I talked about mental health and the impact that it's had on our personal family and many are in this room. And I have to say, of all the things I've talked about over the last number of years, I've not had as many comments and thank yous and it's about times as when we talked about mental health. It's a hard topic, but one that we as the church need to talk about. So this idea of mental health and that we have hope despite this struggle in our society is something that we will continue to talk about. But thank you to all who shared with me how important that was to you and to your family. The fact that some do not feel alone in that anymore. It's a struggle, but it's something that we can walk together. And today we come to our 30th week, our last of the 10 in the B series. We're going to talk about this idea of humility. Raise your hand if you're a humble person. Waiting to see how many people would fall for it. Nobody, shoot. There'd be at least one right away. Dustin told me he'd raise his hand, but he didn't, I don't think. But we want to come and talk about this idea of humility, and I might approach it a little differently than you might think, and even than I thought. Honestly, this has been one of those weeks, and there are those, I've told you before, there are some weeks where there's two sermons written, some weeks where there's three sermons written, and some weeks where the sermon is constantly being written, and this is one I've struggled with. because I feel like God has been leading me to share something other than what I thought I should share, and I'm just going to share it with you. It fits the category, it fits the topic, but it's a little different than maybe we would expect to hear it. The book tells me that we're using for this that we should talk about the fact that humility is the opposite of pride, and that may be true, and it probably is true, and it's true in a big way, and yet there's more to this humility that Christ had that I want us to delve a little further and deeper into. And I'll tell you about that in a moment, but you know, I want to just tell you that the key question for the week is, what does it mean to value others before myself? And if you want a simple form of how to walk humbly, how to walk in humility, that is the simple way to do it. Just say, how do I put other people before me? How do I care for the other over myself? And the key idea is, I choose to esteem others above myself. I lost my footnote here. I had a footnote for this so I could tell you where this is from. But I think it's from, it's a Bible dictionary, but I'm not sure which one. I think it's the Zondervan Bible Dictionary. It defined humility as a condition of lowliness or affliction in which one experiences a loss of power or prestige. That was a much longer one, but it was one, a condition of lowliness or affliction in which one experiences a loss of power and prestige. And when I think of Christ in this category as being the one who sets the example for us, the key verse was one verse out of Philippians chapter 2, but we're going to look at the first 11 verses. So if you have your Bible, grab them, open them up. If you have an electronic Bible, turn them on, fire them up, and go to Philippians chapter 2. And as you're looking at that, I'm going to say that humility is not this low self-esteem. It's not being self-conscious. It's not being insecure. It's not being a doormat. It's not really even thinking less of myself. It's just thinking of myself less. Might be a good way to define it. And we put ourselves aside and we work hard to put others first. Put Christ first, others second, ourselves third. As a staff this week, we were sharing our summer goals personally and professionally. And I appreciated Rudy, who said, you know, his goal was to have kind of the mind of John the Baptist, to be less of me and more of Christ. And I appreciate that, Rudy, about you. And I want you to, I'll be praying for you on that. And we should all have that as our goal. I'll get to Philippians 2 in a moment. A few weeks ago, I was in Vancouver. I told you that. And we were working on some stuff, rewriting some curriculum for the North American Baptist curriculum that's come out of Forge Canada, the missional arm of Forge that helps here in the Canadian context to understand what it means to be missional. As a term I don't use as often as I used to. I still believe it and still think we need to be missional, but people have a misunderstanding about what it means at times. So I don't often use the word, but the simple fact is that I believe we are God's people. We are people of a missionary God, and we're called to be on mission with Him. The work that we were taking was called Axiom before, but we're rewriting it to call it the Discovery Project, to help people understand and discover who God is, what God is doing in our world, and who He wants us to be to join Him in that work. And my friend Cam Roxborough, who is our Vice President of Missional Initiatives for the NAB, North American Baptist, that we're a part of, has a definition that he has used for years that is a kind of a combination of pieces from some of the great missional thinkers and missiologists, David Bosch and Leslie Newbegin and others. And I want to read this to you because this is what kept coming back to my mind today, and it just didn't seem to make sense with the topic of humility, but I believe it does. The definition, it says, becoming missional, and this is what the NAB has grabbed onto. Becoming missional means having a renewed theological vision of the church on mission with God. So it's a renewed theological vision. It's not willy-nilly. It's not made up in some person's mind. It's a theological vision renewed to what it needs to be about the church being on mission with God. And then listen to this part. Serving as a sign, servant, and foretaste of the kingdom of God. That we are called to think theologically, to read God's word as a theological text about mission. Not that there's mission in there somewhere. The whole thing is about mission. That God, from the time of the fall and even before that, however that works, where he understood that it would happen, began the work of redemption, put the plan into place, decided that he would choose to be a missionary God who would not write off his people who walked away from him, but would restore his people that he might walk with them. So we need a restored and renewed theology about God and mission. And if you start reading the scripture as a missionary text, it is amazing to see it that way. And a few years back when we went through the story, that's what kept coming up, is that this God never quits, never stops, never quits trying. Time and time again, even though we blow it, he continues to try to reconnect with us. So we need a renewed theological vision for the church on mission with God. But that we serve as a sign of who he is. As a servant for his kingdom. And as a foretaste for what the kingdom will start becoming and someday will completely be. This now and not yet kingdom of God. And as I read chapter 2 of Philippians again, a passage we've looked at so many times, but I'm just drawn to the fact that that's what Jesus came to do. So let's read it, then I'll unpack it for you a little bit. But first 11 verses of chapter 2 of Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Let me stop there for a moment. As I thought about this as we summarized 30 weeks of these studies, just as Paul says, if you have any of these things, I could say if you have any joy in knowing about God, the one true God, knowing that he's a personal God, knowing that he speaks to us in his word, and that he's created the plan of salvation, that he's given me a new family and a new identity. If you have any joy in knowing what it means to worship him fully and to pray to him personally, to read his word and hear from him daily. Any joy in being single-minded and totally surrendered to him, to walk in biblical community. To understand your spiritual giftedness and unique makeup to be used for his kingdom. Of using your time and your gifts and your talents. And your treasures for him. Of sharing your faith with others. Or if you have any joy in walking in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Then make my joy complete. And what that means is, Paul saying, fill up my joy cup. It's a term for pouring water into a vase. Fill it up. Make it complete. Fill it to the full. By being like-minded with one another, with Christ. It's not that easy to figure out exactly which piece, but both, I think, fit. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. And then we get into this thing that's probably a hymn. We have a hymn sing tonight. Ed, I won't be here. I want you to put music to this afternoon and sing it. Okay, let Sharon put music to this and let Sharon sing it. We don't know what it sounded like sung, but it was a hymn that the early church would have known and would have sung. We know it as a great passage of the faith, but they knew it as a great hymn of the faith. So these words are probably not unique to Paul, but he's putting them down. And he says these are important things to live. So your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ, the Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Yes. I have to share with you before, I've had a few people accuse me of teaching too much about Jesus. It's true. But there's a follow-up, which means you need to talk more about God and less about Jesus. Jesus is God. Thank you very much. But it says right here that anytime the name of Christ is preached, confessed, any knee that bows to it, what happens? God is glorified. So if you think I talk too much about Jesus and not enough about God, I don't care. Don't come tell me. I'm not going to change it. I'm too old, too set in my ways. And on this note, I'm too right to change it. So don't come to me, because I'll give you this verse every time. Now in this, we have to go back to this definition. Humility, a condition of lowliness or affliction in which one experiences a loss of power and prestige. Who in all of history has been the most who has most humbly come to this earth and lived? And who within whom has humility most been shown? Through this definition, it is Christ himself, who left his throne in heaven to come down to earth to take on a form to be like you and me, that he could understand our woes, that he could resist our temptations, that he could become the perfect lamb, die on the cross, be raised on the third day, ascend into heaven, and they'll intercede on our behalf. Sang the song "Christ Alone," and I love those songs. And Dustin and I've been chatting. He's been listening about the fact that there are certain songs that I just love because they give the whole gospel of here's the brokenness, here's what happened, and there's always this lull of Christ dying on the cross and going into the grave. But then there's this boom on the third day. He rises again on the third day, and he's still there, and he's waiting to take us home. So he left his prestige and his power and his authority in heaven, and he came and walked on earth. Now the challenge that I've been feeling this week to wrestle with you is this definition of being missional, meaning having a renewed theological vision of the church on mission with God, serving as a sign, a servant, and a foretaste of the kingdom of God. And I think when Christ came to this earth and when we read this hymn in verses 6 through 11, we see Jesus doing all three of those things. He becomes human like us and comes, and he is a sign of who God is. Now for us today, this fits, because the big discussion amongst leaders and pastors and missionaries is that we don't have to go overseas to be a missionary anymore. We never have. We can stay in our backyard. We can even stay in our own churches and be missionaries. We have moved from where we were at the center of culture as the church, and we've been moved to the margins. Christ marginalized himself more than anybody else. And yet he found the margins to be an amazing place to reach people's needs. Who did he hang out with? Who was he accused of hanging out with? Drunkards and thieves and prostitutes and sinners. And we as the church, who used to for many hundreds of years in the Western world and the last number of hundreds of years in North America, have existed in the power and prestige of the center of culture somewhat. I don't think Canada's ever been quite that much like it was in the U.S., but we've been moved and marginalized to the side, and everybody wants to bellyache about it and say we got to get back to where we can be at the center and everybody will listen to us. Well, you know what? I think Jesus figured out if the people are on the margin and you're on the margin, then people will listen to you more. I don't think it hurts us to be not in the center. Now, we live in small town Alberta-ish city. We're a town. We're 30-ish, 30,000-ish. But we still have some place in the community, that the mayor and the councilmen, councilwomen, they still care what the church thinks. They still know that the church is important in our community, and I'm glad it's that way. But we've been placed in our culture where we are right now. You in your place of work, your place of living, your neighborhood, your teams, your schools, your whatever, that you might be a sign to who God is. Christ came to give a sign of who God, the loving, compassionate, forgiving, amazing, yet willing to judge God is. And we've been placed in a spot where we can reflect that and point to him and say that we want to give a sign of who he is. Now, we're told that Jesus has the name that's above every name. We don't have that name. Dennis is not the name above all other names at which knees will bow and people will confess. But Dennis knows that guy. He wants to reflect that guy as much as he can, and he wants to point to that guy. Paul, in the earlier writings of Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." So Jesus came as a sign of who God is. We reflect that and point people to him. It's not our name that is championed. It's the name of Christ. And as Christ came, he came not only to point to God, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. To do what nobody else would be willing to do. To die on a cross for each one of us while we were still sinners. So he is a sign. He is a servant of the kingdom. And we can serve too. We probably, most of us, if not all of us, will never be asked to lay our life down for somebody else. But we're called to think of them as higher than ourselves. We're to think of them as their needs more important than mine. And to serve them. So what does it look like when the Leduc Fellowship Church joins in with other churches that reflects the church and truly loves people as we're called to love people? That we show who God is. We try our best, even in our imperfection, to get people to not look at us, but to look at him. And to say, if there's any hope in me, if I can brag in anything, it's not in me, it's in him. And that's going to make some sense more when I love them and serve them than when I just point them in the right direction and say, you're screwed up, you got to look at that as the answer. Anybody ever figured out that when you serve people, they're a little more open to what you think and believe? That when you care for people and love them, and you're there alongside them, and you meet their needs, and you don't judge them, they're more likely to turn around and say, what do you believe? Than walk in their life and say, let me tell you what I believe, and then maybe if I have any time left, I'll help you. Doesn't work well that way. So Jesus came as a sign, came as a servant. We now point to him as a sign, and we can become the servant. And together with all of these qualities that we've looked at, together with each other as the body of Christ, together in our desire to walk with him as humbly and as best we can, even in our imperfection, we give a foretaste of what the kingdom of God's going to look like someday when it's in its complete form. We, the church today, reflect the body of Christ. We reflect the kingdom of God, and yet it's not complete. It's imperfect. It's still in process. He's going to come back. He's going to make it all right, perfect. And someday we'll see that. But right now, even in our brokenness, we can draw people to understand what the kingdom of God looks like. What does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like walking alongside your neighbors and your friends and your coworkers when they're hurting. coming alongside and just saying, I'm there for you. Within our body here, it's when we walk alongside each other and help meet needs. And we've done that through, I can't even count. A couple years ago, I tried to count how many meals we provided for each other. And through our clusters, we're trying to do that, not just with each other, but outside of that. The clusters were created to help us love one another in the neighborhood and to love the neighborhood with one another. And I love it when people, I hate they ask me this, but I've had a few people say, can my cluster help my neighbor? Because they're not part of my cluster. Well, they're in your area and they're your neighbor, and if you want to help them, you help them. But when we walk together and care for one another together, and we meet those tangible needs of food, watching somebody's kids, driving people where they need to go, praying for them, walking the road of death with somebody who's walking the road of death with their loved one, we give a small foretaste of the kingdom of God. And what does that kingdom look like? What happens in that is that when Jesus' name is heard in the kingdom, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and God is glorified. In this process of going through these 30 weeks, it's easy to look at each one of these things as a standalone thing and to focus on this thing and to just go through verse after verse after verse to feel like we're proof texting to make sure that we're right on this. But it all comes down to this, folks, that we're called to say that if there's any joy in all these things, make it complete. Walk in the fullness of these things. Fill up that pitcher with all this stuff. And be a sign of who God is. Be a servant of Him and His kingdom. And let people just have a small smidgen of a taste of what God's kingdom and its fullness will look like. And be thrilled with knees bowed and tongues confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's nothing more fun than when somebody comes to that point. Look around and see, I don't think he's here, but I've shared, and he's going to come one day. He doesn't go to church here anymore, but I'm going to have Brad Agotinus come and give his story. Maybe, how many of you know Brad? 6'5" peace officer, you can't miss him, okay? Carries a gun, and he's 6'5". Brad wanted nothing to do with his wife's faith for 14 of the 15 years they've been married. And then God did a work in his life. Broke him. And I've asked Brad if I could share part of his story before, so I'll just take it as a rubber stamp for today. God broke him. He came to me one day and he says, you know, Dennis, something in me is broken. And I think God's the answer. It was joy to sit with him at what used to be the second cup every 2 weeks when he'd tell me how he was growing. To the point where he told me, he goes, man, God's the guy. Jesus is the way. And amen. And he's going to church with his family. I just got a thing on my desk, and I assume that came through you, Rudy. He and his lovely wife are renewing their vows here in a few weeks to put it on right footing, to start with God at the center. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. And I've shared with you before, why in part did he come and chat with me? Not because I'm a great pastor, but because he remembers that there were four men from this church who helped them move when they moved. We didn't know him, barely knew his wife. He doesn't come to church here. And four men came and helped him move. Dale, Keith, Colin, and myself. We sat in his living room talking about how long we'd been involved in the church, and he was quietly in the corner because I knew he didn't go to church. And I was awkward about the conversation. He'd met Rudy and gotten to know Rudy through some other things, and he got to know some other men in our church and been coming to the men's group. And he apologizes that he doesn't come to church here. I said, you go with your family where they go. You'd be with them. But people willing to move him. Load up his stuff and put it in a moving van and move it to a new house. Was enough of a glimpse of the kingdom of God. That 4 years later, those big tall knees bent. And that tongue confessed Christ as Lord. Amen. So as we go into a new season and as we leave this one, let's not forget that the call that we're talking about today is not the last day call of a 30-week series. It's the everyday call of God's call for us to be on mission with Him. To know who He is. To know what He's doing in this world and to know how we're supposed to connect with Him. And I tell you, we all have a little extra time in the summer because we slow down a little bit and we don't have all the stuff that we had. And maybe, hopefully, that's true of everybody. Take some time and to think about how you serve as a sign, as a servant, as a foretaste of God's kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, I come before you. Lord, I was going to say I come humbly, and I don't mean that because it's our topic for the day. But I come broken. Just understanding, Lord, that in me, in us, there is nothing that should draw us to you. Nothing that should make us valuable for your kingdom. Nothing that should reflect who you are or even be able to point to you. And yet through your sacrificial life, death, burial, and resurrection, you have offered us new life. So we come today, Lord, saying, use us as a sign to point to you. Use us as your servants. Serving those around us, whether it means moving people or providing food when they need it or just being a shoulder to cry on. Whether it means just being that friend in the room that doesn't say anything. Allow us to serve others through serving you. And Father, we pray that through stories like Brad's and many other people, that Father, we would understand just what it means to see for those who don't walk with you, but just for them to be able to see a small glimpse of your kingdom. What a joy it is to see people's eyes light up to your kingdom, to find your compassion and your forgiveness, to find the chance to walk with the God of their creation and the one who loved them so much that he'd go to a cross for them. Humiliated and humbled, leaving the prestige and the power of heaven to walk in our form on earth to become our perfect sacrifice. And Christ, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.